I think that there have been times for every single one of us when we have felt insignificant. A young man leaves and joins the army, and all of a sudden he realizes that he is a very small piece of a very big thing. A young person goes off to college and she's walking across a campus. And there's 20,000 other people. And all of a sudden, she feels very small. Have you ever went somewhere and you leave and you wondered, did anybody even know I was there? Have you ever said, nobody notices me. Nobody cares about me. I mean, even if you haven't said that, honestly, if we're being transparent, we have all thought that before. But actually, the truth is, you would be astonished at how many beings there are that have their eye on you. Paul calls them principalities and the rulers of the air. And the fact of the matter is that many of them that are watching you don't care one bit for you. They have no concern for you at all. But you don't need to be afraid when I say that, because the one who is Lord of all notices you most of all. The God that we serve is El Roy, the God who sees. Now let me give you the background of where we learn that name. It is in Genesis 16. You can go ahead and open your Bibles and turn there. But this man named Abram has come to this new land called Canaan because of a promise that God would make him a father even in his old age. But he's lived there for 10 years and he still doesn't have a baby. And so his wife, Sarai, comes to him with what for their culture was not an uncommon practice. And she proposes that Abram take her Egyptian handmaiden, Hagar, and he sleep with her, and she can have children through her. So she thought, maybe that's what God meant. Like a lot of us, they thought that they would help God out. You know, God makes these incredible promises, and surely God needs our help to make them come true. So they thought they would help God out. So Abram did sleep with Hagar, and Hagar did conceive. And once she conceived, the Bible says that she despised her mistress. And I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I know Sarai did not like it. So Sarai got mad at Abram, which makes no sense to me at all. And she said, "This is all your fault. Now she's pregnant and she looks down on me," which I don't think was a very wise thing for Sarai to say. But if she didn't have a lot of wisdom, Abram didn't have a lot of courage, and he did what a lot of men do when two women are bickering, and he said, "Sarai, you take care of it. You do whatever you want. She's in your hands." And so the Bible says that Sarai mistreated Hagar. Now, I don't know what that mistreatment was, but it was severe enough that this pregnant woman takes off and runs away. So the mistreatment must have been pretty severe. Now that's where we pick up our story. Genesis 16, a pregnant Egyptian handmaiden is out in the desert alone, feeling very, very insignificant. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are El Roy, the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen El Roy." Hagar found out that the God of Abram and Sarai cared for her too. And even though she could run away from them, she could not run away from him. It was her very first exposure to this attribute of God that you and I would refer to as his omniscience. Now, you won't find the word omniscience in the Bible, but you do find this character of God in many, many verses in Scripture. The idea is this, that God cannot be tutored or confused or confounded or surprised. He never needs to learn anything. He possesses internal, intrinsic, perfect, and absolute knowledge of all things. Look with me at just a few of the many scriptures that speak of God in this light. From Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in the 13th verse. "Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding?" And obviously these questions are to be answered with no one. God knows everything. He has never been taught. He has never been trained. He has never been counseled. God knows all things. Look at Psalm 33. "From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the heart of all, who considers everything they do." Or look at this verse from Proverbs 15, verse 3. "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." And then there's this verse, hopefully, that you're familiar with from Hebrews 4, verse 13. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You see, the Bible says that Yahweh never seeks information. You say, well, wait a second. God asks a lot of questions. Even the angel said to Hagar, "Where are you going? Where are you coming from?" Well, when God asks a question, he asks that question to draw the person that he is speaking to out for their own good. God already knows the answer before he even asks the question, but he wants the person to understand his need to be honest before the Lord. In fact, even when we pray to the Lord, God is never in heaven wondering about who is sick and hoping that we'll pray so he can find out. Have you ever heard people that give God information in their prayers? I know people do this with the best of intentions, but it is a little amusing. My buddy David, when I went to Bible college, he preached at a little church in Illinois, and he shared with me kind of a humorous story of one of the elders in that church that would give God the room numbers in the hospital where members of the church were sick. He kind of combined announcements with prayer. So he'd pray, "Lord, be with Sister So-and-so. She's in room 403 at St. Joseph. And Lord, be with Brother So-and-so. He's in room 202 at St. Joe." One Sunday he made a mistake. He prayed, "Lord, be with Brother So-and-so. He's in room 117. Nope, Lord, he's in room 309. They moved him. And you have in my mind this vision of God walking into a room going, "Oops, I'm sorry, wrong room." The reason we pray is not to let God in on stuff that he doesn't know about yet, but it is so that we can line up our desires with his will. And because God wants us to demonstrate our trust in his power, in his faithfulness. Now, some are frightened by God's omniscience. It bothers them that God knows everything, that he sees everything. But Hagar found this to be a source of great comfort. When she gave God the name El Roy, she was giving him the highest honor that her mind could think to give him, because she understood this, that El Roy sees what is going on in your life. You can never be too insignificant. You can never be too small. You can never be pushed too far aside that God doesn't know what's going on in your life. Nobody knows you like God knows you. Listen to what David said about God's knowledge of you from Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Just take in what Jesus said. Has Jesus ever told a lie? Has Jesus ever said something that was just so preposterous we could not possibly believe it? Jesus said that your Father's knowledge of you is so intimate that he knows even how many hairs you've got on your head right now. And that's incredible, because for some of us it's changing by the minute. And you say, why would God want to have that intimate amount of knowledge of me? There's a real simple answer. You matter to God. You matter that much to God. And I want to spend some time this morning just sharing with you what it means for us to really know El Roy, the God who sees. What does he see? Well, El Roy knows all about my sins. We need to start here, even if this isn't a pleasant place to start. Do you know why men love darkness rather than light? What did Jesus say? They do that because their deeds are evil. Now, why do men like darkness if their deeds are evil? Because they think somehow if they do their evil deeds in the darkness, their evil deeds are covered up and nobody can see them. And I admit, sometimes it does seem like evil deeds of the ungodly do go unnoticed, even by God. Children of faith have struggled with this even back to the days of the Psalms. So many of the Psalms ask God this simple question: God, do you not see what's going on? Why are the evil people winning and the good people losing? When I ride down Army Post Road and head east and I drive right by the abortion mill on that street and I see to the west of that place those cars lined up against that hill, knowing when that's happening there's several other nurses and staff there because it's surgery day, I ask that question. But even though men try to hide, Scripture declares the bright light of God's omniscience will expose every evil deed that men do. And you say, well, where's the comfort in that? If God knows all of my sins, if He knows all of my evil deeds, even my evil thoughts in my mind, how in the heck is that comforting? Here's the comfort. L. Roy knows everything about you, and he still loves you. You haven't surprised him. He didn't reach out to you and love you as a child and then later thinks that he made a mistake. Goodness, I didn't know he had that kind of temper. Oh, surely I could have been told that she had those kinds of wicked thoughts. God knows every flaw, every weakness in our character, and he still chooses to love us. Look with me at another psalm. Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. Mary Ann Bird, in her book, The Whisper Test, tells about being a little girl born with a cleft palate. She said she found out very early in life that she was different and people looked very strangely at her. When she started school, she was ridiculed and teased so much from the other kids that when they would ask her what had happened to her lip, she would lie. Say that she had fallen and cut her lip on glass because somehow she thought maybe if it was an accident, they would give me more mercy than if they found out I was just born this way. But then she went to second grade and she had a short, round little teacher named Mrs. Leonard who changed her life one simple day. It was the day when they had the hearing test. And all the kids would stand in line and Mrs. Leonard would lean down and say something in their ear like, the sky is blue, or I like your pretty shoes. And then you would have to say back what you heard Mrs. Leonard say, showing that your hearing was okay. And when Mary Ann Bird got up to Mrs. Leonard, Mrs. Leonard said seven words that changed her life. She whispered, I wish you were my little girl. And for the first time in her little life, she realized that someone outside of her own family could love her. Do you know that God knows all about your flaws? He knows all about your handicaps. He knows all about your weaknesses. And he still loves you. He still wants you to be his daughter or his son. And so God made a way for your sins to be covered from his sight because you couldn't do it. So the Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, you didn't fool him. He wasn't fooled. And now God has asked us to confess our sins, not so that he will know what you are doing, but so that you can experience the comfort of his compassion. God knows all about my sins. And friends, that's not bad news. That's good news. Second, Elroy knows all about my service. Now, this is important because one thing that God detests is those who make a show of their religion. He knows every heart, and he will not be deceived even by the most extravagant displays of outward piety. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6. He said there are some people who do their religion to be seen by men. He says, you've seen them. They go, and when they give, they announce it with trumpets. They stand on the street corners when they pray. When they fast, they disfigure their faces, and everybody notices them. And Jesus said something interesting. He said, and so they've gotten their reward. Well, what was their reward? Their reward was attention. They got that. Now, they did not get a reward from God because they already got the reward that they wanted. They wanted attention from men. But Jesus says, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And when you pray, go in your closet. And when you fast, notice, not if you fast. And when you fast, don't let people know about it. And look what he said in Matthew 6, three different times, verse 4, verse 6, and verse 18. He said, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Elroy has seen every unselfish act. He has noticed every selfless gift. He has heard every word. He has read every kind note that you ever sent to anyone, even if no one else did. And frankly, to know that ought to be to know enough. Jean Frederick Overland was a minister in Germany in the 18th century, and he was walking in the forest during the winter when a blizzard started. It was very, very cold. Mr. Overland lost his way in the forest, and he didn't know what to do, and he eventually literally sat down next to a tree in despair, thinking he was probably going to freeze to death right there. Not too much after that, a man came along in a wagon and found him. He picked him up, put him in a wagon, took him into the village, and paid for someone to take care of him. Well, Jean Frederick Overland asked the man, who are you? At least tell me your name so that I can remember you to God in my prayers. And the man recognized Mr. Overland and knew that he was a minister. And he said, well, tell me first the name of the Good Samaritan. And Mr. Overland said, well, we don't know the name of the Good Samaritan. And the man replied, if you cannot give me his name, sir, then please allow me to withhold mine. You see, the man who acknowledges Elroy has no great need to be acknowledged. God sees my heart. God knows my thoughts. God is a witness to everything I ever meant to do that was good and pure and holy. And so Jesus says, you don't have to live your life and your religion so that other people can see it. Live your faith to be seen by God. He knows all about your sins. He knows all about your service. And Elroy knows all about your sufferings. I think this is important because there are some people here today that just feel like Hagar. Some of you have experienced being thrown away or cast out or rejected. It wasn't your fault. You gave your love faithfully to a man or a woman that you pledged to love all of your days, and one day they came home and said, I don't want to be with you anymore. I found somebody else. Or you're still dealing with the day that your mom and dad came home and said, we're not going to live together anymore, so you have to live either here or there. Or the boss said, somebody else is taking your job, but you were doing a really good job. Do you ever wonder where God was in your affliction? Well, healing begins with the recognition that Elroy saw it all. He knows the sin that was committed against you, and he has promised that justice will eventually be done. I saw a news conference this past week with the family of Gabby Petito, the woman that was found dead in the Grand Tetons, who had been murdered. And the suspect, her fiancé, has fled, and he's still currently in hiding. And if I could speak with that family, If I was asked to go in and comfort them, I would let them know that God saw it all. He saw everything. And he sees your pain. He saw what happened to your daughter, and he will make it right. Justice will eventually come. But most of all, he sees every tear that you've cried. The Bible says that. Look at Psalm 56 with me, verse 8. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. And in the Jewish culture, sometimes when someone would die, they would actually hire mourners to come and be with the family to help mourn. People that would just be there for the purpose of nothing else but mourning. Sometimes the practice was for the mourners to actually catch their tears in a bottle to prove they had done their job. So the psalmist is saying, God, you caught every one of my tears. I have not cried a tear that you have not seen. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Even when you can't see God, it is important to believe that God still sees you. One of the greatest testimonies I have ever heard about was on a wall in Europe. The war was almost over. The Allies were sweeping through different farmhouses looking for German snipers. There was one house that had been basically destroyed by bombs, but they went down into the basement, and there on a crumbling wall, they found the Star of David. A victim of the Holocaust had scratched these words under that star. I believe in the sun, even when it doesn't shine. I believe in love, even when it isn't shown. And I believe in God, even when he doesn't speak. Elroy knows all about our sins. He knows all about our service. And he knows all about our sufferings. And I think it's very important that we remember that Elroy knows what he is doing. God sees the big picture even when you don't see how all of this can possibly work out. So the question is, why do we worry so much? And think about that for a minute. If God sees all of our struggles, if he sees all of our concerns, if he sees all of our cares, if he sees all of our trials, if you really believe that, then why do you worry so much? William Cowper was one of England's greatest songwriters, and we still sing a number of his hymns. He lived in the 18th century, and he suffered from what they called back then mental anguish. It was probably what we would label depression. More than once, he thought about ending his life because he didn't know why he felt so low. So one night, he made a foolish decision to end his life, so he hailed a carriage, a taxi, and he ordered the driver to take him to the Thames River where he intended to get out and jump off the bridge. But a huge, dense fog rolled into London that very hour. And the cab driver couldn't see where he was going. He kind of went round and around for a while, but he didn't know exactly where he was. And Cowper got so frustrated with what was happening that he decided to just get out and go find it himself. So he jumps out of the carriage and he finds his way to a wall and he begins to feel along the wall and he comes to a door and he realizes he's standing at his own front door. So he goes back into his home and he writes down these words. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his steps upon the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds with so much dread are big with mercy and will break with blessing on your head. God sees the big picture. That's why Paul could write these words. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God sees everything. God knows everything. And he knows what he is doing. He knows what he's doing to bring me and you to the point of completion in your life that he is wanting us to come to. Romans 11, Paul writes, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God, or who should repay him? For to him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And that should be a message of great encouragement to you and I this morning. I want to show you two things that we can learn if we finally see Elroy as he is meant to be seen. First, believers should practice transparent honesty. Isn't it interesting that the very first thing that the first man and woman did when they sinned is they hid and covered up? But you can't hide from God. God knows all of our mistakes. Psalm 90, verse 8, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." The Bible says that we don't need to cover up. We need to fess up. They tell a story about a fellow back in the days of the Model T that he couldn't get his car started. He tried the crank, he tried the spark plugs, he just couldn't get it going. And all of a sudden, this big black limousine pulls up and a wealthy, well-dressed man jumps out and he said, "Let me look at it." Well, he tinkered for a couple minutes, that car started right up. The well-dressed man stuck out his head and he said, "My name's Henry Ford. I built these cars and I know how to make them go." I think one of the messages for you this morning is that the Bible says that God knows how you were made. He ought to. He built you. He formed you. So when you've got something wrong, don't pretend it's not wrong. Don't try to fix yourself. Tell the Maker. Practice transparent honesty before him. It is so foolish to stay in the darkness before him when his light is so much better. And then I hope you see this today, that believers should experience transcendent serenity. The Bible doesn't just say that Elroy is watching you. The Bible says Elroy is watching over you. And the Bible challenges us to let our knowledge of his knowledge drive every petty worry that enslaves us away. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." That's his omniscience. He sees everything that happens in your life. God is with you. I don't care how far away you might have run. It doesn't matter who pushed you out. It doesn't matter how significant you may or may not feel. The Bible says that God is near you. Hagar found that out. And here's what happens when you begin to live like God is near you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, that means simply that we have a serenity in our lives that people who do not know God cannot possibly begin to understand. Because we know God is near us, and that makes the difference. Richard Baxter was a Puritan minister in the days of Oliver Cromwell, and because of his beliefs, he was persecuted and eventually imprisoned when he was 70 years old. He had tuberculosis, and he was sentenced to 18 months in jail, and he knew that he probably would not be able to serve that term because he would die. So while in jail, he wrote this poem. "Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, why should I be sad to welcome endless day? Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went before. He that into God's kingdom comes must enter by this door. Come, Lord, when grace hath made me meet thy blessed face to see. For if thy work on earth is sweet, what will thy glory be? My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. I want you to find that peace today. The peace that comes from knowing El Roy, the God who sees. He knows everything about you. God knows that we were damaged goods when he sent Jesus, and he still chose to do it. Some of us struggle with this, God knowing everything about us and still loving us. The Bible says the reason that he can do that is because everything about you that you don't like, God is wanting to cover up. You can try your own cosmetics, 1,000 different ways to try to cover it up on your own. But there is only one way that God covers so that he cannot see through it. That's the blood of Jesus. And God knew that you were a sinner when he sent Jesus. So he sent his son to provide the cover for you. He loves you that much. And if you don't know El Roy, the God who sees, now is the time to behold him clearly in the person of Jesus who died for you.